comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. So this morning, we lit the candle of hope. It's called the prophet's candle in this Advent season. The word Advent means coming, and there's actually three different ways to look at Advent. The first, we're going to look at Advent in the first century Israel, where we celebrate the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. The other Advent is still to come. We're waiting for Christ to return. And then the final way, as I said in my prayer, is Christ coming into our lives, into our hearts, our darkened hearts, and bringing salvation, shining light into the darkness. So we're going to begin, and as I prepared and I thought about hope, I thought about the opposite of hope. Without Christ, where are we? We're hopeless, right? And I wanted to look at the definition of hopeless. According to Merriam-Webster online, it says, having an expectation of good or success, despairingly felt hopeless and alone, having no expectation of good or success, not susceptible to remedy or cure, incapable of redemption or improvement, giving a person no reason to expect good or success, giving no ground for hope, desperate, the situation looks hopeless, incapable of solution, management, or accomplishment, impossible. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt hopelessness? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt your situation was impossible? I have. And I think we need to pay attention this morning. I think God has a message for us. When we feel hopeless, when we feel despair, there's good news. And if you can't relate to these feelings of hopelessness or despair or discouragement, or if you've never felt like a situation you're in was impossible, I want you to think of others. There's lots of people around us who are in situations they feel are hopeless. They're in situations where they feel like it's impossible. And we're called to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us, right? Jesus wants to use us. Why? I don't know. He chose to use people. He chose to use us to minister to others, to care for others, to help bring them the same hope that we have, right? Just think of the concept that, you know, God may want to use you to deliver hope to somebody else this Christmas season. Because I personally think it's the saddest place anybody can be is without hope. Anytime I hear of somebody who commits suicide, my heart breaks. Because I know they were loved by other people. I know they were loved by God. And I know they succumbed to lies from the enemy. And it's just sad because there's love in Christ. You don't ever have to be alone. You don't ever have to face a situation that's impossible alone. That's the truth and the promises we have in God. So as we turn to our text, I want us to keep that in our mind. we look at the two different Advents, I want to take us back to first century Israel. I want us to look at how they would have felt, what would have been going through their minds, anticipating the coming of Christ. And I want to look at our Advent. You realize we're currently waiting. We're waiting for the second appearance of Christ. So let's examine. Let's look at verse 18 of Romans 8. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed with us." So what's Paul talking about? You know, we're all suffering, right? This world, since the fall, is full of suffering. How far do you have to look to see suffering, to see pain, to see hurt? I'm sure it's in all of our lives. I'm sure you could all tell me of stories where you've felt pain, you felt suffering, you felt discouragement. And Paul is saying that our future glory, right, pales in comparison. This world's sufferings pales in comparison to our future glory. And let's think of the first century Jews. I'm not sure how in depth you've ever studied the setting of Jesus' birth. But we're going to start by looking at 2 Samuel that I read this morning. And there's a promise there. God made a promise to David. If you remember, David said, "I live in a palace of cedar and you dwell in a tent." He wanted to build God a temple, a place to dwell. Of course, God can't completely dwell in the temple, but he would descend his Shekinah glory or his presence there. And he told David he had too much blood on his hands. But he said that he would allow Solomon to build the temple. But if we look at 2 Samuel that I read, there's another promise here. He says, "When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers." That is, when you die. "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." What's the promise? Your kingdom will last forever. The Jewish people had a promise that their kingdom would last forever. And I think that's where you see some of the idolatry come up, because they felt invincible. You know, whenever Hezekiah turned to the Lord, the Assyrians, if you remember, had already defeated the northern kingdom, because Israel was split into two kingdoms. They already defeated the north. They were coming to the south. They'd already destroyed everybody. And they're outside of the Jerusalem. And Hezekiah turns. He had repented. He had followed the Lord after several, like his dad was a bad king. And if you remember the story, the Assyrians had 185,000 men surround Jerusalem, and God miraculously saved them. And I think that they probably were clinging to this promise. I don't know for sure. But then Hezekiah's son went evil. He started sacrificing his children to Molech. And ever since that time, God said that I cannot forget the blood that Manasseh shed, and there will be punishment. And you think the people of God were then carried off into exile. Do you think they still clung to the promises? I mean, it'd be hard. It'd be hard to cling to the promises when it looks like everything is falling apart. And then we read King Darius allows them to go back, rebuild Jerusalem. But they still were ruled by foreigners. For 600 years, they've been ruled by foreigners at the point where Christ comes. Even though they had a promise from God that David's heir would sit on the throne. And the other thing, the Old Testament and the New Testament, do you know how many years were in between them? 400 years. 400 years of silence. God did not speak to his people for 400 years. They've been under foreign government rule for 600 years. How encouraged do you think the people were? John tells us that the people were walking in darkness. How does that relate to us before we know Christ? I can tell you, I walked in darkness. Look at our world today. How many people walk in darkness? But then there's a promise. In Luke chapter 1, if you want to follow along on the screen, this is the promise that God had made. And we hear this is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who was a priest who served in the temple. And this is what our scripture says. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all those who hate us." Who do you think they thought that was? Romans. They thought that was Rome. Is that really who Christ came to set them free from? They had a much greater enemy. We all have a much greater enemy. But as I think of that first century, as they waited for the Messiah, think about it. Not only, I skipped a part, not only had they spent 600 years under someone else's rule, 400 years of silence from God, but they were at the place where they didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. They were speaking Greek. I could get into teaching because I love history. But after Darius let them go back, the Medes and Persians were overthrown by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And they brought in Hellenism. And that's where we get the Septuagint, where the scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. Because that was the language. That was the common language. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek and not Hebrew. Because of Alexander the Great. And things had to look dim. They were conquered. That's where we get Hanukkah. Was the Syrians came in from the north, conquered the Greeks, and they actually took over the temple and they started sacrificing pigs. They disgraced the temple. That's where we get the Maccabees came in and overthrew. They were Jewish, and they found enough oil to light the lamp for one day, and it took 8 days to purify oil. So God miraculously made the oil last till they could repurify. That's why they celebrate Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, or the Festival of Lights. It's in the New Testament. It just talks about Jesus going up to the temple during that time. But then they became perverse. They became idolaters. They fought among themselves to the point where actually they asked Pompey from the Romans to come in, and he did come in. He overthrew them. And that's where we catch up to our setting. The Romans were ruling Israel since about 63 years before Christ. And that sets the stage for a people who were impressed, who were taxed heavily. And they were looking forward, they were clinging. Do you know how many promises in the Old Testament there are of a coming Christ? There's over 400 scriptures that predict the coming of Christ. And as we read, Zechariah even believed that Jesus would come and overthrow their enemies. But the question is, which enemies were they? I would argue that the enemy was their own soul. Their enemy was death. Their enemy is sin. That's what Christ came. That's where our ultimate hope is, right? Let me pick up back in our reading in Luke. Zechariah says, "To show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." There we see that visual again, right? They're in darkness. People without Christ are in darkness. They're in the shadow of death. Because if you're outside of Christ, death's a big problem, isn't it? Is it a problem for us who are in Christ? No, because Christ conquered death, right? That's what we celebrate. That's how he sets us free from the fear of death. Because he conquered. Just like the story of the man with the pond. And he watched a tractor drive over it. I'll be honest with you, I'm from the Northeast where I've seen lakes freeze over. I didn't know you could drive a tractor trailer on one. I didn't know lakes got that froze over. But that's the promises of God we cling to, right? That's our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is that if we've received Christ, that he's also coming again for us. That's where our hope lies, doesn't it? When life doesn't go the way we want, when things don't turn out, when death comes unexpected, we cling to the blessed hope, the promise that Christ is coming again. We're going to celebrate next week with communion. A promise was made. And we know from Scripture that we can cling to those promises and they can give us hope. Who wants to live without hope? I don't. I've been at different places in my life where I've lacked hope, not to the ultimate extent of complete hopelessness, but I lacked hope in different situations and feeling like there was no possible good outcome. That's where Christ comes, right? We cling to the promises of God. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He has a plan, a hope, and a future. It's not here. I think that's what we lose sight of. And it sickens me when I hear pastors act like it's for here. Like if you believe and sow your seed, you'll have millions of dollars and lots of cars. And that breaks my heart because that's not the gospel. The gospel, Jesus said, is you'll have trials, right? The world hated me. They're going to hate you. It's going to be difficult. Death's going to come. It's going to take people you love. But don't lose heart, because I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I will take you to be with me, right? He goes to prepare many rooms. That's the promises we cling to. That's our hope that can't be shaken. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't stop the tears and the grief. Remember one pastor said one time, he's like, I'm clinging to the hope. I'm clinging to the promises, waiting for my emotions to catch up. Because that's the truth. And we read in Hebrews about our prophet, because that's the thing we're looking at this morning. Our prophet candle that brings hope. What's our passage in Hebrews say? It says, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in those last days, he's spoken by his Son, whom he anointed heir of all things. Through him, he also created the world. See, Jesus is the final prophet. He's the final one to speak to us. You know, what a gift the first advent of Jesus was, wasn't it? These people were burdened, without hope. Christ came, the Messiah. You know, Orthodox Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah to bring peace. They're still looking for that. They're still longing. It's sad that they're missing the genuine Messiah who's already brought peace. You know, if we look at their Romans 8, 24 and 25. No, wait, I skipped a section. I'm sorry. Hold up, back up. Romans 19 to 23. I got ahead of myself. For creation waits with eager. Let me start over. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. All of creation groans. You ever think of that? Our sin corrupted everything. All of creation groans for the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For when God comes and makes all things new, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. What's he saying here? He's saying that the whole world's groaning. All of creation's groaning. When we suffer, we're groaning. For what? We're groaning for the redemption of our souls. For the redemption. This is the final judgment. This is Christ returning, setting all things new. And what is our blessed hope? Our blessed hope is either that we will be reunited with Christ through death, or what? Or his second coming. We're longing for the day where he returns, right? Anybody longing for that? Anybody looking forward to the day? I know I've cried out. I've wanted him to come. I've cried out, Lord, just come now. When you see the evil, when you see wickedness, that's our hope, right? So people without Christ, what hope do they have? Maybe they'll make it 70, 80 years, then what? I don't know how you live without Christ. I don't. I don't know what hope you have. I don't know. I just, my heart's burdened for people without Christ. And those people were groaning. Those people were struggling under an oppressive Roman rule, under heavy taxation. And they were looking for Christ to come to set them free from Rome. But their real enemy was their sin, right? Death was their real enemy. It's always been our enemy. Ever since the first sin, death has been our enemy. And Christ came to set us free. And our passage concludes with 24 and 25. For in this hope we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Are we hoping in Christ? Are we hoping in the next world? Are we hoping for his second coming? Where he'll make all things new. I don't know about you, but there's times where I get down and I get sad, and I think that verse comes to mind that brings me hope. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. Anybody who's ever dealt with any of that, can't wait. Can't wait till we don't have to struggle with pain and suffering. But our scripture says we wait patiently. That's the hard part for me. That's what I'm praying to grow in grace, to wait patiently and to hope for what we do not see. And how can we hope? How can we hope in Christ? Because over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament came true in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over 300 promises. It'd be make an interesting study sometime. But God is faithful to his word. That's how we have hope. And you listen to Zechariah's words. He had hope when Christ was born. He had hope that God was going to establish his kingdom. And I like what Hebrews 11:1 says. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that's where our faith rests, is in hope. Faith and hope come together, and we have a conviction. We can trust in God what we can't see. We can trust in God's character, trust in his goodness, trust in his promises. When life is hard, when life doesn't work out the way we want, we have to turn to Christ. We have to turn to that hope. And so this Christmas season, a friend of mine was just sharing with me how he's struggling with, you know, digging out the trees and the lights, and he feels like we get so busy and we lose sight of why are we here? Why are we celebrating Advent? Because of the hope that was found in Jesus Christ. And may our hearts turn to that. May we look for people without hope. Look for people who feel hopeless and share the hope that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the prophet, your voice who came to correct a lost and sinful people. Lord, I was part of that. I was part of Israel who turned their back on you. That's when you'd send a prophet to rebuke, to correct. Lord, I think of all the prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them who would come, who would warn the people to repent and believe, turn and be obedient. And Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus, our prophet, our priest and king, the one who came and showed us your glory, your kindness, your compassion, your love for people. But yet you were never soft on sin. you would tell us to go and sin no more. And Lord, I pray that every person here has the hope of Jesus Christ in their life. I pray that they cling to the hope of the world to come, that we cling to the hope that you are going to make all things new. And as we look at the evil and the wickedness around us, let us not be overcome. Let us not be discouraged. Let us turn to you and recognize you are completely in control. You are sovereign. And you love these people. You love the wicked if they repent. Your word says that your heart is hard towards the proud. You despise the wicked. But if they turn and repent, you have compassion. Lord, may we have hearts of compassion this Christmas season on those around us who need hope, who need the hope of Christ in their life. May we hear your Holy Spirit lead us, guide us to love and care for others. And Lord, may the hope of Jesus Christ spread throughout our community, our church, our family. I know I have close, dear family that do not have the hope of Christ in their heart, and I just pray that you would move in their hearts, give me an opportunity to speak, help me to love them like Christ. No greater gift than that baby in a manger that brought hope to a dark, dark time in history. A people who lost sight of you, who were trapped in their sin, you came and set free. What a gospel. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the hope we have within him. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand with me and sing, O Come All Ye Faithful.